If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open those up to John chapter number 4 is where we're going to be looking this morning. And we want you to know that, like Pastor Ben said there, that is the message that we as a church want to get across, that it truly is all about the cross. I'm glad that the church is not a showcase for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Aren't you thankful for that? Because if it was a showcase for saints, this really isn't a very good trophy room of the most spiritual people in the world. How many guys would quote? I won't ask you to raise your hand because I don't think any of us could, but many of us would not say that we're necessarily spiritual trophies whenever the world looks at us as far as being the most spiritual people in the world. But because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we are trophies of the grace of God, because he looked at us as we were sinners and was willing to die for us and to make us trophies of his grace. And so I'm thankful for the cross, and I'm thankful that you're here today. Today's Friend Day, and I don't know if the person that invited you told you whether or not it was Friend Day, but we want you to know that it is, and we want to welcome you here and thank you for being here. And our desire is that all of our friends would have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I hope that if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, that maybe before you leave, you will. And if you already have entered into that relationship with him, that your relationship with him will be strengthened this morning. You know, being in a new place and knowing that they're going to talk about religion, a little bit uncomfortable, right? Well, let's just take it up a notch this morning, and let's not just talk about religion. Let's talk about religion and politics, huh? Let's go ahead and talk. Hey, why not, huh? How many of you guys have seen these two faces anywhere on your television or maybe in the newspaper or maybe heard their names mentioned on the radio? You guys know there's an election that's like 3 weeks away. Did you guys know that? Yeah? No? How many of you guys are sick of hearing about it? Yeah, let's get them off the wall. Let's go back to another. Thank you. There you go. Because, yeah, let's give them a hand for getting them off the wall. Yeah. I'm sick of hearing about it, and I know a lot of people have opinions about politics, and I know that many of you have already decided who you're going to vote for. Some of you may be undecided voters, but like they have said in the past, they've said that this election is the most important election of our lifetime. You heard anybody say that? We heard him say it 4 years ago, and 4 years before that, and 4 years before, every time. It's the election of our lifetime. They've talked about how the next president is going to impact our country's healthcare system, how this next president is going to impact whether or not we have wars with other countries, our national debt, the next Supreme Court justices, taxes, the economy, and our religious liberties. How many of you guys have heard any of the arguments about these things and how the next president is going to shape the future of those things? No doubt the decision before us is one that is important, because it will shape our future for our country, our personal futures, but also the future of the next generation. And so today, I want to tell you how to vote. I got real quiet, and everybody's kind of looking at me like, I didn't think you were allowed to do that in church. Well, good. Now that I have your attention and it's really quiet up here, I want you to know that I'm not going to say a word about Democrats. I'm not going to say a word about Republicans. I'm not going to say a word about independents or anything in between, because here's the good news. God is not a Democrat or a Republican. He's God. He's sovereign. He's in control, and I've got news this morning that I want to share with you if you're worried about the election. Our God is so powerful that no matter what the makeup is of the Supreme Court, God can still get his job done. And no matter what happens to health care or taxes or, God forbid, even our religious liberties, God is still powerful enough to work no matter who is sitting in the Oval Office of the White House. Are you thankful for that? Amen. I'm glad that our God is in control. And while the decision for this election may have consequences, it pales in comparison to the consequences of the vote that I'm going to ask you to make today. Today we're going to start a new series of messages we'll talk about for the next 3 weeks, and we're calling it Decision 2016. And we're going to talk about three choices that will shape your future. Three choices that will shape your future. Do we understand that there are choices that kind of shape our destiny. I can remember when I was a senior in high school and I was trying to decide whether or not I wanted to go to college, and if I did, where I was going to go. And I made that decision that I was going to go, and then I was trying to choose between the three different schools that I was looking at. And the choice that I made, it shaped my future. It shaped the people that I had a chance to meet. It shaped the people that influenced me at that point in my life. That decision shaped my future. At that same point, my wife and I knew one another, and we were dating one another, and we were trying to decide whether or not we wanted to get married. And the decision to marry her changed her life, I'll tell you that right now. And when we think about decisions that will shape our future, it's easy to think about, you know, where I'm going to work, where I'm going to live, who I'm going to marry, you know, those kinds of things. But this week, I'm going to ask you to make a decision that will shape your future, and that decision before us is whether or not we want to worship God. Whether or not we want to worship God. As you listen this morning, please know that this is not going to be like the general election that's going to happen on November the 6th, I think it is. This isn't going to be like the general election on November 6th, because here's the thing. Out of all the people in here that are eligible to vote, there are probably some people in this room that are going to sit it out. And I would not encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to get out there and vote. You vote however the Lord tells you to vote. I'm not going to tell you how to vote in that election. But here's the thing about this election this morning, is that you can't sit this one out. This is one of those things that I want to get across so clearly that I'm going to illustrate it with a voting sticker. I think we got a picture of it there. It says, "I voted today." And we're not going to do it right now, but at the end of the service, we're going to have the ushers come through, and I'm going to have everyone get one of these stickers. Because I want you to walk out of the auditorium today thinking about the vote that you cast. Because all of us this morning will choose to either worship God or not to worship God. You can't sit this one out. All of us will end up making a decision before we leave, and this decision will certainly shape our future, potentially the future of our families, and the future of our community. But before you cast that vote, especially whenever you see that, you know, a lot of people, whenever they hear about the presidential election, they know whether they got the R next to their name or the D next to their name, you know, and they're just going to go in and they're just going to vote right down the ticket. And what we have a lot of times is we have uninformed voters. You ever heard anybody talk about uninformed voters? They just go in, well, that guy, he looked good on TV, or they said something really bad about her, so I'm voting for the other guy, or whatever it is. And a lot of times there are uninformed voters. And what I want you to do today, when we talk about this vote to worship God, I don't want you to just go, well, I'm in church, I'm supposed to worship God, so let's just do this. No, before you make the decision, I want you to be an informed voter this morning by understanding what it means to worship God and whether or not you're willing to cast your vote in that direction. When people think of worship, a lot of times we think of this time that we just got finished with up here on the platform, you know, as Pastor Ben led us in the singing. A lot of people, when you think about worshiping God, that's what we picture. Someone with lifted hands. Maybe it's not someone with lifted hands. Maybe you picture someone with a bended knee, you know, someone that's down on their knee, they're worshiping God in prayer. Or maybe you picture someone with a tear in their eye. I don't know what worship looked like for you, but I think that Daniel Webster, the person that wrote the first dictionary in 1828, he defined worship as this: honoring with extravagant love and extreme submission. Worship doesn't have anything to do with what we do on Sunday. I shouldn't say it doesn't have anything to do with it. It's just a part of it, all right? Because singing is a way to worship. Praying is a way to worship. Serving others is a way to worship. There's different ways, but we have to understand what worship is at its heart. It is an extravagant love, and it is an extreme submission. It's important that we understand that true worship is a matter of the heart, expressed through a lifestyle. True worship is a matter of the heart that's expressed through a lifestyle. One of the first verses that comes to mind when I think of worship is found in John chapter 4, and that's the passage that we're in this morning. John chapter 4 and verse 24 says this: God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we're going to worship God, we need to know what it means. And so here's what Jesus tells someone. He says, listen, if you're going to worship God, then you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. So What exactly does that mean? Well, remember, when we're looking at the Bible, it's important that we look at it in its context. So I don't want to just take a springboard and say, let me tell you what it means to worship God in spirit. This is what it means. And in truth, this is what it means. Let's look at the context. And the context of this passage is really interesting. It's quite a story that we come to here in John chapter 4. Jesus is early in his ministry, and he's got all these disciples that are following him. He's got his apostles with him. And they're on a journey to go to a specific city. And Jesus makes a statement, and he says, I've got to go through Samaria. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. So if you kind of picture on a map, they were going from here to here, and Samaria was over here. And for some reason, Jesus decides we're taking a detour. And I don't care who you are, if Jesus is driving, he's going to take the wheel, as Carrie said it. Amen. And so it's important that you don't tell Jesus where he needs to go. And so they go through Samaria, and it's about noon, which if you can picture in the Bible at times and in that area, it was much like a desert. And so it was hot. And it's noontime, and like all good Baptists, you don't go past noon without eating something, right? And so he actually sends away his disciples who were hungry to go get some food. And Jesus, who was a man and the God, he got tired. And he was so tired, he said, I got to take a break. So he sits down at a well, and he begins to just rest a little bit. And as he's sitting there, the Bible tells us that a woman walks up to him. And we know this lady now. We don't know her name, but we know her as the woman at the well. We know her as the woman at the well. And when he meets this woman, in their culture of that time, it was a very difficult relationship here. Because, number one, it's a man by himself, and a woman walks up, so that's an issue. But number two, Jesus is Jewish, and this woman is a Samaritan, and so that's an issue because the Samaritans were very looked down upon by the Jews because they were half-breeds. They were half-Jew, half-Gentile. But not only was she a woman, not only was she a Samaritan, this woman's been divorced five times, and she's living with a guy that she's not married to. And Jesus knows all of this. This woman is a woman that was searching for something. She's searching for peace. She's searching for love. She's searching for joy. And Jesus asked this woman to give him a drink, and this starts a conversation. Now, I asked Ben if it was okay if I illustrated this story in this way, and if it's offensive, it's Ben's fault. But in my mind, I have always pictured the Samaritan woman as this meek and quiet spirited lady. And I don't know how you've kind of pictured in your mind's eye, but when I read the Bible, I try to picture what they look like. But as I got to thinking about this, this was a lady that had gone through some serious drama in her life. Just imagine in your mind what this woman potentially looked like. She's lived a rough life. She's been through five husbands. I don't know if she just got lucky in picking five bad ones. I don't know if she was really, you know, cantankerous. I don't know exactly what happened there. I don't know the drama around her life. But I know she's got a sixth guy that she's working on. She hasn't talked him into marrying her yet. And he's kind of wondering if he should, you know, and everything. But if you were to picture into her today, what do you picture her looking like? Don't answer that out loud. I'll answer it for you. I kind of picture walking up to the well with a cigarette in her mouth. I'm sorry. That's just how I kind of picture, all right? And I don't know if it really happened this way, but I imagine this lady who's just lived a rough life, and she's just, man, life just, here we go. I got to go get water. It's noon, and I'm having to go get water out of a well in the middle of the day, in the middle of a desert, and here she's walking up, and she's smoking a cigarette. It's in the Greek. You have to study it, all right? And she walks up, and there's a guy sitting there, and she's like, oh, great, I got to deal with it. He looks like a Jew, too. Now, I got to put up with a man. I've got five. I'm putting up with the sixth one now, and I got to put up with a Jew. Who wants to do that? And so she's walking up, and she walks up to the well, maybe expecting a confrontation, maybe just expecting silence, but Jesus engages with her. And Jesus, who was a friend of publicans and sinners, and thank God that he is, he says, hey, give me a drink. And I want you to read what Jesus said in verse number 9. It says that Jesus looks at her and says, then says the woman of Samaria unto him. This is what she says to him. Now, picture her saying this, all right? How is it that thou, I can imagine her saying a little bit of attitude. You're a Jew, and you're asking a drink of me. Don't you know I'm a woman of Samaria? Don't you know the Jews don't have any relationships with the Samaritans? Can you kind of picture her saying this with a little bit of attitude, like, don't you know who I am kind of thing? And it says in verse number 10 that Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Now, again, we kind of picture this with our Sunday school mentality of how we kind of picture these Bible stories. But Jesus looks at her and says, look, if you understood who I was, you wouldn't be asking for just water. You'd be getting living water. And look what she says in verse number 11. Sir, you ain't got nothing to draw nothing out with. You don't even have a bucket. Are you kidding me? How you going to get water when you ain't got a bucket, you know? And the well's deep, you ain't got arms long enough to reach down in there, and you talking about getting me water. Come on now. I know why you asking me for it. You ain't, come on. You can't get regular water. How you fixing get living water, you know? And she gets spiritual in the next verse, verse 12. You think you better than Jacob? Maybe you've had this kind of talk with someone that looks at you and says, oh, you're all spiritual and everything, and you think you're better than me. Well, she looks at Jesus and said, you think you're better than Jacob was? Come on now. He's the one that gave us the well, and he drank it of himself and his children and his cattle. And she's kind of getting all rambunctious with him. And the next verse tells us, verse 13, that Jesus answered. He's not shaken by that at all. Jesus says, look, whosoever drinketh of this water, pointing at the well, they're going to be thirsty again. But he says in next verse 14, that whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So this woman's thinking about this, and she's saying, all right, this guy's talking all spiritual with me and everything. He's talking about me not having to come back to the well ever again. I'm here in the, you know what I could be doing at noon? I could be sitting watching soap operas right now. But instead, I'm getting water. If he gives me water, I don't have to come to the well anymore. This is good. Because remember, this is a lady who's searching for something. I mean, it's obvious that she's had a rough life and she's looking for some peace and looking for some love and just looking for a break, you know. And look what it says in the next verse. In verse number 15, it says, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. Why? That I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. This response, a lot of times we try to spiritualize it and say, see, she was wanting what Jesus was giving. She was wanting some spirituality. She was wanting Jesus here. She doesn't want Jesus. You kidding me? Look what she said. She says, give me the water because I don't want to have to deal with being thirsty anymore. Let's be honest. Who in this room likes being thirsty? None of us. My brother's got a 42-ounce gallon jug down here in the front just in case he gets thirsty during the service, you know. We have coffee out there so you won't fall asleep while I'm talking and so that you can quench your thirst. Nobody likes being thirsty. She says, look, I don't want to be thirsty anymore. Plus, I don't want to have to keep coming to this stupid well every day at noontime. So it was very much a self-centered motivation that she has for telling Jesus to give me the water. She decides that she wants this everlasting life that Jesus is speaking of. And Jesus is going to get to this famous verse that we looked at earlier. You got to worship him in spirit and in truth. But what I want you to know is that when she says, I want the water, Jesus very easily could have skipped to verse 24 and said, look, if you're going to worship God, you've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. But before Jesus could explain to her how to worship, she needed to be aware of something. And so Jesus asks her, he doesn't ask her a question, he makes a statement to her that brings up something that she didn't want to talk about. Look what it says in verse number 16. Verse 16 says, Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. He says, go get your husband. And Jesus knew because he was God, right? He was man, but he was still God. And in the next verse, she answers him and says, I have no husband. I ain't married. You know, what I see going on here is she's, you know, I don't have a husband. What are you talking about? And Jesus says unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Look at the next verse. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. Now again, put yourself in this woman's shoes. You've lived a rough life. You're doing your thing. You meet this guy, and he's talking about drawing water out of a well and everything else, and then he looks at you. He doesn't know you from Adam or Eve, and he knows this whole story. I kind of picture this going on. Well, it seems like you're a little bit more spiritual than I understood, you know, and I get this a lot, you know, whenever people find out that I'm a pastor, before they find out, you know, they'll be cussing and telling stories and everything else, but when they find out you're a pastor, they, all of a sudden, they want to talk about God and spiritual things and stuff like that, and that's what happens here. Whenever he realizes what's going on here, excuse me, when she realizes what's going on, she kind of starts to get a little bit more spiritual with him. It's very interesting that she puts it this way. You remember what Jesus said earlier? He said, they that worship him, he's going to say, but we brought it up. If we worship him, we've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. Here's the truth. The truth is that it's hard to worship if we're not aware of sin. All right? Jesus very easily, when she said, give me water, I want this. He very easily could say, if you're going to worship God, you got to worship him in spirit and truth. But he understood that the truth side of it is that you cannot worship God unless you have an awareness of sin. You have to remember, what is the definition of love or of worship? It is an extravagant love and an extreme worship. Can I tell you, the reason that we worship God is because we love him. And the reason that we love him, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, is because he first loved us. You see, the reason that he waited to tell her about how to worship was because she needed to come face to face with the fact that she was a sinner. And she didn't deserve to have this everlasting life. She didn't deserve to have this living water. But once she was aware of the fact that she was a sinner and God still wanted to give her living water, that was going to cause her to worship. It's kind of like this. Let's say that you know a family that, let's say the husband goes out and cheats on his wife. He's caught, dead to rights, can't argue. He's been caught, he's been busted, he can't make an excuse for it. And when he's confronted with his actions, rather than being judged, he's forgiven. Rather than being judged, he is loved. Can I tell you what happens in that man's life? That man's life has the potential to change. You find somebody who is at work and they've been caught cheating the boss, and the boss comes to him and has every right to fire him, but instead of judging him and fire him, he gives him leniency and he shows him grace, he shows him mercy, and he gives him forgiveness. That man's attitude towards that boss is going to change. And that's exactly what we see taking place with this woman, because here's the truth of the matter. I am that woman. Yeah. Yeah. Better not say that in today's society, huh, with all this transgender stuff going on, right? But here's what I want you to know. I am like that woman, because here's the truth of the matter. Every one of us, maybe we haven't been divorced five times and working on number six, you know? Maybe we haven't been there, but all of us are guilty before a holy God. I am just like her, and you are just like her. But the good news is that just like Jesus loved her, Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves you. And that is what causes a person to want to worship God. Here's the awesome thing about this, is that a lot of us this morning would go out of here maybe and saying, well, preacher told me I need to worship, so I guess I better start worshiping God. No, here's the thing. Worship is not something you do out of obedience. Worship is something you do out of understanding. You can't just say, hey, Kevin's a pretty good dude. Ben, go worship him. Well, Ben might. We pay him to do things around here, right? So, all right, you know, we're not worthy, you know. Kevin might like that little kiss the ring, right? I could say, go worship him. You can't command somebody to go worship someone, because you can't worship out of obedience. You worship out of an understanding. And before Jesus tells her to worship God, he brings her face to face with the reality that she was a sinner that deserved the judgment of God. But God was not there to bring her judgment. He was there to bring her forgiveness. And today, before I call us to make this vote this morning to worship God, may we all become aware of the fact that all of us this morning are guilty before a holy God of sin. After being confronted with her sin, Jesus isn't the one that brings up worship. She is. This is where she gets spiritual. He says, in verse 18, he said, you've got five husbands and you're living with the other one. And this is the way that she responds. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She got her spiritual game on, right? I perceive that thou art a prophet. In verse 20, she says, and she gets even more spiritual. She's going to talk about church. Let's talk about church. All right. Our fathers worshipped in that mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. So she says, let's talk about what worship really is. And she has no clue. She's basically saying, look, I know what church is all about. This is the way my grandpa did it. Grandpa, he went up there at church over there on that mountain, but you Jews, you guys worship over there in Jerusalem. And so she's trying to talk about how and where to worship, but Jesus is going to point out to her that worship is not reserved for a specific place. Verse 21 says this, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, that the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In verse 23, he says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. She wanted to talk about worship being something that happens in a specific place. Or she wanted to talk about worship being something that happened at a specific time or location. And Jesus says, no, it's not reserved to that. Worship is not a list of things you do and a list of things that you don't do. You see, churches today are filled with people that are worshiping because this is the time, you know, Sunday morning. This is the location, you know, within these walls. This is the time and place to do it. So we worship, but we oftentimes go home and we live completely unchanged lives. It was several years ago that my wife wanted to get a new stove. And so me being the awesome husband that I am, I started searching on Craigslist. All my Craigslist brethren and sister and said, amen. How many of you guys don't do Craigslist? You just go straight to the store and buy a brand new one. Yeah, there you go. That's not me. So I find one. And I think, man, this is a good stove. It's a good price. So I call and this lady answers the phone and she says, yeah, I've still got it available. And it's in good condition. She's telling me about it. I said, all right, well, I'd like to come look at it and buy it from you. She goes, okay, well, I'm out of town. She says, and I've got it in storage. She says, do you know where the strip joint is over in Bartonville? I said, no, but Roger does. I'll call and ask him. I said, no, I don't know where it is, but I'll find it, you know. And So I go over and she says, it's in a storage unit right next to the strip joint in Bartonville. So I drive over there. I drove up and down that road. It's over by that race. I shouldn't tell you where it is, all right? But I drove a mile both ways. I couldn't find it. So I called her back and I said, I can't find this storage unit. Where is it? She goes, no, it's not in a storage unit. It's in storage at the strip joint. And it's in a box truck that's parked in the parking lot. She says, go in there and ask for Uncle Kenny, and he'll get it for you. And I said, okay. So I'm like incognito. I've got a hat on. I got glasses on, you know. And I find the place. And I pulled into the parking lot next to it. So I ain't going in that parking lot, you know. And I looked the number up for the place on the phone, and I called the strip joint. And they said, hello, whatever the name of place is, how can we help you? Yeah, all right. They said, I said, is Uncle Kenny there? And they said, yeah, hold on a second. So they got Uncle Kenny on the phone. And Uncle Kenny answers the phone, and he was a pretty big dude. I mean, he looked like a bouncer by the time I saw this guy. And he goes, this is what he said on the phone. I said to him, I said, Kenny, I'm trying to buy a stove from this lady. I don't know what her name was, Candy or something. And so he said, I'm trying to buy a stove from this lady. And I said, I'm a preacher. I can't go in there. He says, oh, brother, you a preacher? He said, praise God. He said, he said, meet me in the parking lot. I'll be right out there. Okay. He told me where the truck was, so I pulled up right next to the truck, you know, back it in, pop the hood, you know, everything, be ready to, not the hood, the trunk, and ready to throw it in there and get out. And this big old black guy walk out of there, and he come out and goes, praise the Lord, preacher man. He says, I just, brother, and he's got a big cross around his neck, and he's like giving me hugs and stuff, and he's carrying on about, man, I just love God. Let me tell you, my preacher, and he's going carrying on and on, and he goes, let me tell you, so he pulls out his wallet, and he gave me a business card. If I'm lying, I'm dying. This happened. He pulled out a business card. I gave it to Ben. And he said, if you ever want to do a fundraiser, get in touch with me. And I was going, okay. He ended up opening the thing. I put it in there and squealed the tires on the way out. And we affectionately called that stove the stripper stove. It took me a year before I told my wife where I got it from. But but here's the interesting thing about this. And the reason I tell that story is because I'm not trying to cast judgment on the guy. I'm really not. But here's a guy who's saying, yeah, man, we brothers. And we worship God. But here's the thing. I would venture to say that someone that for a living pays ladies to take their clothes off for men while they drink is probably someone that doesn't fully understand what worship really is. You follow me? Because worship is not something that we do on a Sunday or over in Jerusalem or up on a mountain. Worship is something that takes place in our heart. And it has an overflow in our lives. You see, Jesus is not a crutch in life. Jesus is the crux of life. He's not something that we pull out when we need him. He's not something that we kind of have over, you know, in storage for when things go really bad. He's not a crutch that we pull out in emergencies. He's the crux of life. He is what we depend upon. He is not something that we pull out like a genie in a bottle. He's the air that we breathe. Our life is of him, from him, and through him. And without him, we can do nothing. A man by the name of Billheimer made this statement. He said, surely that which occupies the total time and energies of heaven must be a fitting pattern for earth. What are we going to do in heaven? Well, I'm going to walk the streets of gold and I'm going to fly like an angel. No, you're not. You're going to worship God. I'm going to worship God. And if that's what everything in heaven is all about, isn't it a good thing to start here on earth? To worship God. We were created for that. Look what it says in verse number 23. Verse 23 says, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Can I tell you, I love that it says that he seeketh such to worship him. God is looking for people that'll worship him. God is looking for people that will show him an extravagant love by an extreme submission. He is looking for people to worship him. And isn't it interesting that out of all the people that he was looking for to worship him on that day, it was that woman. It's Stop and think about that for a second. He didn't go into the synagogue where all the spiritual religious people were looking for someone to worship him. He was looking for somebody that didn't have all their stuff together. As a matter of fact, look at verse 4. We talked about it earlier. It said, and he must needs go through Samaria. The only reason he stopped at that well was not just because he was tired. It was because he knew that that woman was going to be there. And I believe with all of my heart that the reason that we are gathered here today, whether we know Christ or don't know Christ, is because God is seeking for you and I to worship him and to be in a real, fruitful, meaningful, relevant relationship with him. I'm glad that while I may not be a strip joint manager, while I may not be five times divorced and working on number six, I've still got my issues. So do you. We're guilty before God. But I love that he is seeking for us to worship him. If we're going to worship God, we have to be aware of our sin. But I love the last part. If we're going to worship God, we have to be aware of our Savior. Look what it says in verse 25. Verse 25 says, the woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who's going to rescue us, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he's come, he'll tell us all things. Remember, she's getting her spiritual game on now. We worship over here. I know there's a Messiah coming. And Jesus says to her in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. What's he saying? He's saying, I am the Redeemer. I am the Messiah. I'm aware of the fact that you're lost in sin, and I'm okay with it. I'm glad that we can come to church, and it's a place where it's okay to not be okay. It's a place where we're not looking to put people up on a shelf as being tremendous trophies. We're people that have we need some stitches in our arm. We need some bandages applied. We need some emergency surgery. We need God to intervene because there's problems in our life. But the good news is that we have a great physician who doesn't want to just fix your physical body. He wants to fix your soul. He wants to save us, and he wants to be our Messiah, the one that redeems us. John 3:16, I mentioned this last week, but John 3:16 is a verse that most people know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that verse, but we oftentimes forget the next one. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The reason that Jesus showed up at the well was not to condemn that woman. It was so that he could save that woman. And the reason that God has each of us here today is not because he wants you to walk out of here and go, well, I've been divorced, or I'm living with somebody that I'm not married to, or I smoke, or what, I'm a strip joint manager. You know, I'm not trying to condemn anyone today, but I do want us to be aware of the fact that it doesn't matter if you've done all of those in one day. It's all right. God still loves you. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. He didn't bring up her sin to condemn her, but to save her. You know, there's two groups of people here today, those that have been saved and those that haven't. And I'm going to ask both of you today to cast a vote. Those of you that have been saved, I want to encourage you to start worshiping God. And listen, part of that is being at church on Sundays. Good night. You know, it's hard to talk about, oh, I love God, I love Jesus, but, you know, kind of disregard his house, and it's kind of not a priority. You know, if you're saved, you know, we need to be here to worship. But listen, it's more than that. Worshiping God can be shown in our home. It can be shown in our church. It can be shown in our place of employment. I don't know how God may be speaking to your heart, but if you're saved today, can I encourage you to begin to worship God with your life, with extravagant love and extreme submission? But the second group today is those that are unsaved. And today, I want to encourage you to start worshiping God. That's our whole purpose as a church. Number one, we worship, connect, serve. Number one, we worship. And the only way to worship God is to have a relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the call today is not for you to not get divorced or to not be a strip club manager or to stop smoking or any of that stuff. The call today is to do what this lady did at the well, and that is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the only hope that we have for forgiveness. And if I, by grace, through faith, trust Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins, the Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He loves you so much that he not only died, but he was buried and he rose again. Life truly is all about the cross. I mean, even this year, 2016, not BC, but AD. Our calendar before Christ and after death is based upon the cross. So should our lives. Voter turnout is usually pretty low. They say that in 2008, there was 46% of the population that chose not to vote. Well, today we're going to have 100% turnout. So I want our ushers to come out, if you would. They've got some stickers, and I'd like for you guys to come on down to the front. Just make sure everybody gets one of these stickers. It says, "I voted today." When I was in Bible college, they taught us when you preach, you should preach for a verdict. Just like a lawyer stands up before the jury and the judge, and they present their facts, and then they ask the jury to make a decision. And that's what I'd like to do today. I'd like for you to make a decision. Decision 2016. I voted today. And the vote that I'm asking you to make doesn't have anything to do with Trump or Hillary. The vote I'm asking you to make is, do I want to worship God? For some of us today, it means that God's been working on you. You know that you need to get saved, and you just haven't done it yet. Maybe today's the day where you vote to say, I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior today. For some of us, it might be, you know what, I'm going to start worshiping God. I'm going to be more faithful to the house of God. I'm going to start worshiping God. I'm going to start worshiping Him with my family. Or I'm going to start praying more. Or I'm going to get in my Bible more. Or whatever it may be. I don't know what it is. But the Holy Spirit of God has a way of pointing that out to us, whatever that vote is that we need to cast today. As I said earlier, elections have consequences. And today, your vote will have consequences. Some people may look at November 8th and say that Trump or Hillary, you know, whatever happens there, that's going to be an important day. Well, I believe that the vote cast today, October 16th, is vastly more important than what's going to happen in November. Maybe a friend invited you today, and if they did, I know they've been praying for you. And I guess you could say I'm a little bit of a political surrogate today. I'm trying to get you to vote for our candidate, if you will. Here's the catch. All of us one day are actually going to vote to worship him. Bible says in Romans 14, it says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Look, we're going to worship him someday anyway. Why not start now? Can I tell you how to vote today? If you're saved, take time during this invitation to worship God. If you're unsaved, we'll have some counselors back by that side door. Be more than happy to talk with you and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that heaven is your home and that you've forgiven. The decision before us today is an important one because of the impact that it'll make upon our future and the future of those around us. Let's pray together.